Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Luther also says, never think of the law as something that is simply done away with. What does the life of the Christian look like? What do good works look like? Well, of course, they look like what the law demands.
Which kind of women get to achieve the highest positions within corporate America? Who is, relatively speaking, favored by that environment? Well, it's the woman without any children.
We're not used to any inmate loving their keepers, prison guards, but especially death row inmates, sincerely loving the people that are about to execute her.
Now realize you're dealing with people who can't even consent to get tattooed, but they can consent to be killed in Belgium and very soon it appears in the Netherlands.
In about an hour, we're going to play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. You'll hear all four of those soundbites in their entirety, and then it'll be your opportunity to win the LPR bundle package and to give us a call and vote for Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. That's 1 hour from now here on Issues Etc. We've been walking through the mind, so to speak, with Dr. Gregory Schultz here in a short series we're doing with him on Christians and logic. This is how our brain is wired to work. When we talked to him before, we were talking about the three acts of the mind, the kind of things that our minds do, whether we admit they do them or not. We define terms, we formulate statements, and we put it all together into arguments. In part two of our series, we're going to talk about theories of truth. This is very important to understand that there are theories of truth that simply don't hold any water, much less support anything resembling an idea of truth, especially in this postmodern age. Dr. Gregory Schultz joins us again for our series on Christianity and logic. He's professor of philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin, and author of the book, The Problem of Suffering, A Father's Hope. Dr. Schultz, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd.
You quote from Robert Scruton, he's a philosopher, who says this: a writer who says that there are no truths, or that all truth is merely relative, is asking you not to believe him, so don't. What does he mean?
Well, isn't it just wonderfully direct and commonsensical the way Scruton talks about truth in a time when it seems that most folks just don't want to acknowledge that there's such a thing as truth at all or are downright obsessive about denying it. So Scruton is a contemporary philosopher from Great Britain, has done a lot of teaching in the U.S., has quite a few books out. And so I think he's speaking with some experience and gravitas when he points out that any one of us who would be writing books or standing in front of a class or preaching sermons, for that matter, who would basically be telling people that all truth is merely relative or there's really no such thing as truths that are binding on all of us, is actually undercutting everything that he might mention. So whether it's in the congregation or especially if it's in the classroom or if we're reading their books, that's really an invitation not to believe them at all. So let's not.
So your main concern really here is what you call an inadequacy in our teaching of truth in the classroom. What's the problem here? What are we not teaching when it comes to the big picture on truth?
Yeah, well, thanks for that question. Let me just put this in a little bit more homespun way. I'm used to reading some of the upper-level philosophy and other intellectual writers who matter-of-factly deny that there's any such thing as truth. And I guess I feel kind of used to that, but there's sort of a trickle-down logic effect. So what these thinkers are saying in their particular books comes down to the level of us in the university, or I think also perhaps in the seminary, as a license not to think about things and not to work toward the truth at all. And it's not just that is inconvenient, and it's not only just, so to speak, that opposes the way Christ talks about himself and talks to us in Scripture, but it's really the death of all serious conversation and learning with so many important ethical and human things to be working at. It's just a very corrosive message. So what I've also found is that in my couple decades of teaching as a pastor at the college level, is that it seems that the students really have not ever had a chance to sit down and talk about possible understandings of the truth used in those books or wherever, and haven't reasoned together about the absolute, essential, and inescapable reality of truth. So even just talking about truth theories is a brand new thing for our university students, and I found also pretty often for some of the graduate pastors that I teach in PhD programs, too.
So let's talk about some of the theories of truth. You really have, there are really three theories of truth. They're pretty standard stuff, just by way of introduction. And then, as we near the end of our conversation, there's something that's more than a theory of truth. It's really kind of, if you get down to it, the Christian ground of truth that we'll discuss a little bit later. But first, the philosophy. What are these three theories of truth?
Well, let's just imagine ourselves in a classroom, Todd. What I'd like to do is I'm going to list and give a label and a brief description or definition for each of those three theories. We're looking at them as theories because those are ways of looking at this important issue of the truth. And so that suggests that we really should have a criterion by which we're going to determine which of these is most real, most viable, which truth theory is most truthful, I suppose you could say. So what I'd suggest is that we reach back into church history to St. Gregory the Great, about 600 AD, and take a phrase of his that I actually learned in Latin, so I'm just going to shamelessly mention that. Veritas non cognoscitur nisi amatur. The truth is not known unless it is loved. So maybe the question, as I'm briefly sketching out these three standard theories, is can we find one of these theories that is so elegant, so satisfying, that in an important sense we can say, we love that. That's the understanding of truth we want to use. So here come the three standard truth theories. The first one is called correspondence theory of truth. The second is called coherence theory of truth. And the third is sometimes called instrumental or pragmatic theory of truth. So three theories: correspondence, coherence, and instrumental / pragmatic theory of truth. The correspondence theory of truth is best represented by Aristotle. So we're reaching back to about 300 BC, the intertestamental period. So it's actually about three centuries before the fullness of time, when God is born in Bethlehem and before Jesus talks about being the truth himself. Aristotle is, I think, dealing with what we today refer to as postmodernism. So there's an earlier thinker, Protagoras, who had said, man is the measure of all things, of things that are, that they are, and of things that are not, that they are not. And perhaps we can feel the relativism in there. It's either the individual human or the community that's going to decide what is and isn't true, according to Protagoras. Now, Aristotle takes that head on with his own definition of truth. And Aristotle's definition of truth is found in his book Metaphysics, Book 4. Here it is. To say that what is, and what is not, is to speak the truth. To say that what is not, or that what is not is to speak a lie. I generally make my freshman students memorize that definition, so I'm just going to repeat it once more, and maybe we can notice that it's a nice long quote, but I've managed to translate it in single syllables, so Aristotle sounds as clear as he often does. To say that what is, and what is not, is to speak the truth. To say that what is not, or that what is not, is to speak a lie. Aristotle's warming up the Greek language for the coming of Christ and the apostles. So that word for speaking a lie is actually the word pseudos, which Jesus will be quoted later as using when he talks about false prophets. So the false prophets are those who say that what is the case really isn't, or that what isn't the case really is. In other words, they're pseudo-prophets. So that's the correspondence theory of truth. And what Aristotle is saying is that to speak the truth means to line up what you are speaking, what you're thinking, with what actually is the case. The second theory of truth is often referred to as coherence theory of truth. It's possible to talk about this, but I think for the sake of our briefer conversation with your listeners, I'm going to say that I'm not really aware of a major philosopher who seriously works at coherence theory of truth. It's a little bit of a placeholder between correspondence and the third theory we're going to look at. So let's just say that it could mean that things hold together within different areas or different major understandings of things. So for instance, the geometry axioms and theorems that most of us learned in grade school and high school work perfectly well if you're thinking of Euclidean geometry, where the plane is a flat surface infinitely extended in all directions. But if you were to step into a classroom that's doing non-Euclidean geometry, you'd have a whole nother set of axioms and theorems, because for those other geometries, the plane is no longer a flat surface, but, say, the surface of a sphere or saddle-shaped something. So let's just leave that on the board and move on to the third theory of truth, which is sometimes called the instrumental theory, and sometimes it's called the pragmatic theory. The representatives for this one would be people such as Richard Rorty, who died just a few years ago, and Rorty identified himself as a neo-pragmatist or a modern-day pragmatist thinker. So here's what Rorty says in his book, Nature as Mirror. People used to believe in capital T truth, that which was true for all people of all time. But today we've come to realize that at most all we have are small t regional truths. You can probably hear Scruton's caution needs to be mentioned right about here. A writer who says that there are no truths or that all truth is merely relative is asking you not to believe him, so don't. What Rorty is very clearly saying, and he maintains this pretty consistently, so we know it wasn't a slip. What he's saying is that there is no such thing as that which is the case for all people of all time. There are only what people take to be the truth. And the reason that this is, shall we say, odd for as popular as it is that if Rorty is taken seriously, he can't be right. And if he's right, he can't be taken seriously, because his comment, there's no such thing as capital T truth anymore, is of course a capital T truth statement that's meant for everyone to believe. So we could think of the instrumental or pragmatic theory of truth as being pretty close to our common conversation comment, well, that's true for you, but it's not true for me. And perhaps the only requirement there is that people still need to be nice and tolerant toward each other. But that barely counts as truth, I think. I wouldn't mention it at all, in fact, in my lineup of philosophical truth theories, if it weren't for the fact that in contemporary philosophy and in life generally, that's what most people assume the truth is. So now, you know, the question is, out of these three, if we assume, as Gregory taught us, that the truth is not known unless it is loved, I think it's pretty clear that Aristotle's correspondence theory is the only understanding of truth that a person could love and respect and want to spend time with. To say that what is, and what is not, is to speak the truth. To deny that would be to speak pseudo, to speak a lie.
Dr. Gregory Scholes is our guest. Part two of our three-part series on Christianity and logic. We're talking about theories of truth. When we come back, there is a little clarification we need to make about the coherence theory of truth. Stay tuned. your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Here at Elm Grove Evangelical Lutheran Church, you'll find folks just like you, sinners in need of what only Christ can give, the full forgiveness of all of our sins. In a world where change turns things upside down, we serve a Lord who never changes and who has promised to be with us always until the very end of the age. If you find yourself in the Milwaukee suburbs, look us up. Elm Grove Evangelical Lutheran Church is the only Lutheran church in Elm Grove, Wisconsin.
Daily exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship. Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's our series on Christians and logic. We're talking about theories of the truth. Dr. Gregory Schultz is our guest, professor of philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin, author of the book, The Problem of Suffering, A Father's Hope. He's also a frequent speaker at doxology retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel, doxology.us. Dr. Schultz, before the break, we were talking about both the coherence theory of truth and the correspondence theory of truth. Now, it strikes me that the coherence theory of truth does have while it's inferior in a certain respect, it does have a certain utility within a limited framework. You mentioned something like, you know, Euclidean proofs, where you're just trying to keep things internally consistent. And isn't it true that under the correspondence theory of truth, when you're done, you would expect the truth to be coherent?
That's a great catch. So it's more, a realization of when we're talking about capital T truth or when we're just talking about what is true for Euclidean geometry or what is true for non-Euclidean geometry. And I think most of us would say, well, you know, that follows perfectly well. What I'd notice, though, is if we erase or delete from our thinking the correspondence theory of truth, then the coherence theory of truth just looks like kind of an idealist, instrumental, or pragmatic theory, right?
Yeah.
And we really lose that whole understanding of truth somehow in that mix.
So what's abandoned here in that last one, the pragmatic theory of truth, your truth is true for you, mine is true for me. What's abandoned there is that we can say that something is, or something is not, period.
Well, that's right. Or that, you know, we could even talk together and understand how we all ought to behave or what it means to be a human being, not just what my idiosyncratic, individual, personal taste might be in a matter, but, you know, what actually does apply to all of us. So I think it's important to say, especially when you've got an author, as Scruton cautions, or I'd paraphrase him to say a professor who says that there are no truths or all truth is relative is telling you not to listen to him, so don't. The reason for that is that using truth in anything less than the correspondence way is actually disingenuous. In other words, it's using a welcome, heavy-duty, extremely useful concept and way of operating together. It's using that term, but it's denying the content. So it's actually pseudo-truth, right?
The other so-called theory of truth, because it really, as I read what you say here, Dr. Scholes, it's more than a theory, especially for the Christian, is the hypostatic theory of truth. Take us into that one.
Yeah, so I'm real excited to do this one because this is, in a way, the payoff for those other three theories, and it's also the reason to talk so often, or you know, whenever we can carve out a chance to talk about correspondence theory of truth, so that we can take to heart the way Jesus actually talks about truth. So the term hypostatic looks a little bit more intimidating than it needs to be. It's actually the Greek word used for person, and the spot where you and I and most of us ran into that for the very first time probably was in some of our college or seminary studies when we were looking at questions about Jesus, that one person, and studying the two natures, the divine and human nature, that exist and subsist in his one person. So he's not two people, but he's one person, and yet he doesn't have just a human nature or just a divine nature, but thanks be to God, he's got those two natures in the one person. So the technical Greek term for person there is hypostasis. Now, I've tried over the years to use the word personal theory of truth instead, but you know, in kind of the rush of people coming in and out of classes or in and out of conversations, that turned out to lead a lot of people to think it's a merely subjective theory of truth, which didn't help at all. So if hypostatic does it for our listeners and we can kind of remember the footnote for that, that's great. If we can remember it is the person-centered theory and person with a capital P, that may help. So this is drawn from how our Lord Jesus, true God and true man in that one person of Jesus, spoke in John 14, verse 6, where, as your listeners remember, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It is noteworthy that when Jesus says, "I am the truth," and he's quoted in John's verbally inspired Greek, that it's actually the same word for truth that Aristotle used. So Jesus is saying, "I am the aletheia," and for our listeners who'd want to look this up or ask their kids in university to look it up to be sure, you'll find that that's exactly the same word that's used by Aristotle in Metaphysics 4, which is really used by Jesus in John 14. So I am the truth. And I think that there may be a possibility here, you know, with doing the right amount of work, to explain that the hypostatic or the Jesus is the truth understanding of truth is actually what makes correspondence theory of truth work. So remembering that Jesus is very God of very God as well as true man, and as we know from passages such as John chapter 1 or Colossians 1, Jesus makes everything continue to be what it is. So he makes what is, and he makes what is not. So the reason that correspondence theory of truth works in the first place is it's dependable because Jesus is dependable as our creator and as the sustainer, as a member of the Trinity. And then it's also the case that Jesus is described definitively and authoritatively by John as the Logos in John chapter 1. So we can also say Jesus accounts for the Logos-like, or if you will, the logical character of our own speaking and thinking based on this gift of language and the way we are, again, from our creator and redeemer. So, when Jesus says, "I am the truth," I would finally say that we have there the one and only understanding of truth that truly lives up to Gregory's dictum, that the truth is not known unless it is loved. We love, John tells us in his letter, because he first loved us. So So here is not just an understanding of the truth, but the incarnation of the truth of what is in God's mind and heart that is lovable. How about that?
Our conversation with Dr. Gregory Schultz on Christianity and Logic, Theories of Truth, will continue on the other side of the break on this Friday afternoon, April the 29th. Then we'll go to the Issues Etc. comment line and play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is a story about one man's journey from death row executioner to Lutheran pastor. It's titled The Executioner's Redemption, My Story of Violence, Death, and Saving Grace. You can check it out at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Executioner's Redemption is on sale for $12.99. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, The Executioner's Redemption. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We are talking about Christianity and logic. We're talking theories of the truth with Dr. Gregory Schultz on this Friday afternoon. He's professor of philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin, author of the book, The Problem of Suffering, A Father's Hope. Now, before the break, you were talking about Jesus as the incarnate truth. This seems to dovetail rather nicely, Dr. Schultz, with another distinction that's common in our theological circles, Lutheranism, between natural and special revelation, that God reveals things about himself both through his creation, a very limited set of things that he reveals about himself, and then fully in the incarnation of Jesus Christ through Holy Scripture, and that really man can know nothing unless God has revealed it to him in one of these two ways.
Well, that's very well taken, and that's a really welcome comment, Todd, you know, right here during our somewhat detailed discussion of truth. I'd like to say very distinctly that even though it should be clear from the fact that we think logically or logos-like and that the universe is logos-like, it should be clear to us that this is the work of God, it actually isn't clear to us because of the fallout from our insurgency in the Garden of Eden. So we need to have Scripture even to recognize that there is such a thing as that natural revelation. So the way that I like to teach this, or try very hard to teach it in philosophy, is on the one hand, let's say that the Greek philosophers, for instance, had a way of asking critically important questions for us as human beings, but they were unable to answer those because what we sometimes call philosophical speculation or just human thinking by itself cannot get there. You need biblical revelation for that. So they knew there was such a thing as logos, right, this orderliness to thinking and to the cosmos, but they had no idea what that was until John comes, and through the Holy Ghost, he says, in the beginning was the Word, all things were created through this logos, and the logos became incarnate and lived among us. Then we can go back, and then we can talk about the natural revelation. But I would say that the natural revelation is actually a closed book to us, unless and until God is working on our logic or our logos with his means of grace word. And that's the way that I'd prefer to put that. But that's, you know, that's exactly right. So we should expect that our best thinking and our best philosophy are going to exhaust themselves and not be able to get to the truth, the capital T truth. It's not that you can avoid that, you see, but you can't get there philosophically unless and until Christ reveals himself as the aletheia, the truth incarnate.
Then for the Christian, whether his inquiry goes in the direction of philosophy or science or mathematics or any of the other disciplines that are essentially truth-seeking, the door is wide open to him then, once he sees natural revelation as properly only known through faith in Christ.
Yes, and let's say amen to that. That's importantly true. So everything was created by Christ and for Christ. And though the example may seem small that I'm offering, the point you made is huge. So that makes us more nimble and capable and faithful as researchers in God's creation. It makes us more genuinely helpful as people who might be working in the social sciences to help human beings understand what we ought to be doing as human beings if we're using the Bible, or I might say, if the Bible is using us in order to shape our thinking centered on Christ.
So what we've seen here then, I guess, by way of summary, is the real failing of a theory of truth that, in the first place, does not attempt to make statements correspond with the way things really are, or even just dismisses the notion that things are as they are. But we've also seen, it sounds like, that for the Christian, there's more than just truth in correspondence to the way things are. There's more to it than that.
Right. So for the Christian, as we might say in a philosophy discussion, there is a thick understanding of the truth based on Christ and flowing from Christ, whereas otherwise, you know, you have to settle for a very thin understanding or a thin grasp on why truth is important as correspondence.
We started out talking about how these things are not taught. And I want your thoughts on this, because it dawned on me after our last conversation that it's not merely a deficit in what we've taught. There really has been an agenda to, and the way I put it is, it's not that we haven't been teaching people how to think. The pragmatic theory of truth, the postmodern ideas of truth, they're actually teaching people not to think, not just not how to think, but not to think. What do you make of that observation?
Well, thanks. I simply agree with it. Now, the thing is, though, maybe two things. So there is a cultural or a widespread, globally wide notion that we're going to avoid talking about the truth. You know, it makes sense for governments and large entities not to want to talk about this because they're not interested in helping people grow as human beings. They have other purposes and perhaps agendas. But there's no excuse for us, you know, for you or me as pastors or teachers or professors or for our folks listening, there's no excuse for us not to be teaching and not to be insisting that our teachers bring this stuff to us, to our kids and grandkids, and into the classroom. I can report to you, Todd, that as soon as I start my discussions about truth theory, it is just like practically all of the folks in the room have been hungry and thirsty for this discussion. They've got questions, they're taking down notes, and they want to talk and write about it more. And that tells me that, just as C.S. Lewis said, you know, in the middle of the 20th century, education is not a work of cutting down jungles, but of irrigating deserts. And we've got a great heritage to be used. I also would like to offer the thought that for those of us talking about this and hearing this discussion today, those of us who are aware of Jesus saying, "I am the truth," we have a responsibility to keep seeking out ways to learn this better, primarily through the Word, but simply to learn it better at other occasions and to talk about it more with the upcoming generation. Whatever else has happened, we've got huge responsibilities to be truthful people who have memorized John 14:6, maybe Aristotle too, but are using those gospel words to bring this to deserts, right? To people who are urgently in need of this living water of Jesus, the truth.
Dr. Gregory Scholz is professor of philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin. He's author of the book, The Problem of Suffering, A Father's Hope. You can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can order The Problem of Suffering, A Father's Hope. Just call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Scholes, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you so much, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to hear from you, our Issues Etc. listeners, from the Issues Etc. comment line. Then we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. You can vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Your comments next. The Divine Service is where Christians gather around word and sacrament. We join together to receive God's gifts in the liturgy. But do you know the meaning behind what we do? There's a book called Ceremony and Celebration that explains Lutheran liturgical worship. Find out more and read book excerpts online at emmanuelpress.us. emmanuelpress.us. You'll find answers to your liturgical questions in Ceremony and Celebration, emmanuelpress.us.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas. Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky. And St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.